Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, page 845. And they went on and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called his 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he must," and he took a child and put the child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Let's pray this morning. Lord God, as you have taught us to pray, you are our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because God, you are great and you are glorious, Father. And Lord God, you have regard for your people, Father. Lord, we have nothing in our hands, Lord Jesus, that you love us. And you love us so that you sent your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, who we're reading about this morning, Father, Lord, to save us in such an unconventional way, Father. Because, Lord, we didn't need to be saved by sword and shield, Father, but, Lord, we needed to be saved from ourselves and from our sin. And praise be to God that you sent your Son, Jesus, Lord, to pay for our sins, Father. Lord, in a way that none of us ever could. We magnify all it is that you are, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, as we spend time this morning in Mark, Lord God, we just pray that you convict us, Father. And Lord, convict us of the sin that's in our life, Father, that we turn away from our flesh and our desires, Father. But Lord, that we turn to you in your goodness, in your holiness, in your truth, in your justice, Father. Now, Lord God, there is much that we can learn from your passage, Lord. And God, I just pray that you just open our hearts, Father, Lord, as Pastor Chris brings us your word that we read here in Mark, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you convict our hearts, Father, Lord, that we may come to know you more and trust in you, Lord Jesus. And pray for Chris and for his time and study that he's had in this passage, Father, Lord, and just pray that you give him a gentle spirit, Father, Lord, to bring these things to us, Father, Lord, that we may draw closer to you. Lord Jesus, it's in this, your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Pray for me this week. Denise and I have the opportunity, along with Crosby, to go up to Chicago bright and early tomorrow morning. Andrew has a football game tomorrow night, so we're going to be able to attend that. And there's a conference in Chicago that I'll be attending, and then be able to extend that a couple days to be able to hang out with Andrew. So pray for us this week, and that the Lord would challenge me in the conference. Also that just rest and be able to, we're going to do some the sights of Chicago. So pray for us this week as we are there. Scott, would you save us? Kaim, stay there for a second. My batteries are just about dead. So, okay. So, Kaim, if you would bring up the first slide. There it is. Okay. What does greatness look like? Does greatness look like Michael Phelps? And you can see Michael Phelps has won 28 Olympic medals. 23 of them were gold. Or, Kaim, is it the next slide? Stay there until I get my clicker back. Robert Frost, the great American poet who won 4 Pulitzer Prizes? Or is it Audie Murphy, the next one, who is the most decorated American soldier who has received every military combat award for valor from the United States, as well as Belgium awards and French awards for heroism? And you can take that off, Kaim. When you talk about greatness, often we think about the great names. In sports, it's Federer and Ali, Nicholas, or the Babe. In Hollywood, you think of Heston and Hepburn, Hanks and Streep. Musicians, Bach and Beethoven, the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, Michael Jackson or Aretha Franklin. In science, it's names like Einstein and Newton and Curie. You have writers and poems like and poets like Walt Whitman and Shakespeare, Tolkien and Austin. And if I say the names Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln, you know that is the great American presidents. These men and women have accomplished great things both in their fields and in the world. But what does greatness look like, thank you, sir, in our ordinary lives? And more importantly, and a better question is not what is greatness compared to these people who have done great things, but more importantly, what does greatness look like in the eyes of Jesus? My big idea today, thank you, Scott, thank you, Steve, is this: greatness in Christ's kingdom is not found in what we do. It's not found in what we do, but in who we serve. First is we serve with humility. And then second, we serve the humble. We serve with humility and we serve the humble, because greatness in Christ's kingdom is not found what we do, but in who we serve. So let's take a look at the first point. Serve with humility, starting in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." See, as we read through the text and through the gospel stories, we realize that the death of Jesus did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Now, it came to a surprise to everybody else. The disciples had no paradigm for a Messiah who would die, who would be killed. A suffering servant, as Silas read from Isaiah chapter 53. This was the reason that Jesus came. Jesus came to lay down his life. And we can see later on in Mark 10, verse 45, maybe for some of you across the page or a page over, it says, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man, which he called himself, came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, once again, tells his disciples here in Matthew chapter 9 that he would suffer, he would be killed, and he would rise again. And Jesus was delivered into the hands of men. And as we know how the story goes, these men killed him. It wasn't an accident. Number one, it was a terrible evil, the most terrible evil that's ever been perpetuated by mankind, by ruthless men that day in Calvary. And the fact number two, it was all according to the plan of God. Why? To redeem his people from their sin. Jesus was paying the wages of sin, as Romans tells us, which is death. And look at verse 31. It says, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered." Those are important, that important verb here. "Into the hands of men, and they will kill him." This word, "to be delivered," is what is known as a divine passive. scholars explain this. This is a reference to God without using explicitly His name. You could alternatively translate this sentence. The Son of Man is going to be delivered by God into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. You see, when truth be told, when we pull back the curtain to see what is happening, it was God, not Judas, who delivered Jesus into the hands of evil men. The death of Jesus was not a tragic accident, but it was a divine appointment that was made. And this is the very understanding that Silas read for us in the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus was to come. Notice in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. God's people, all of us, have gone the way we want. We said we don't want God to be in control. We want to be in control. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have done what was right in our own eyes. Not living in reference to God's law and living as if God does not exist and has no authority over us. And what has done? The Lord has laid on us? No. On the servant. On Jesus. The iniquity, the consequences, the just deserts of our sin. See, the plan of redemption was to deliver Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for God's people. The death of Jesus was foreordained, it was foreknown, and it was foretold. Jesus was not naive about the intentions of the religious leaders and the Romans. He knew what he was facing, and he still set his eyes on Jerusalem and would not be swayed to the right or to the left, even by good things. He was not ignorant of the unimaginable cruelty that he would face on the cross. He embraced it because he knew it was the only way and it was the Father's will. He did not assume that at the last minute, at the ninth hour or the 11th hour, he would be rescued. He knew he wouldn't. He knew what was coming. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. His destination was Jerusalem, and his destiny was the cross. And though Jesus was crowned as Lord of the universe, what did he do? He humbled himself. Our call to worship this morning was from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among you. Paul is telling the people the need for humility, the need to serve. And what is the example of that? Which was yours in Christ Jesus. As Colossians said, by whom and for whom all things were made. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. As God, he did not demand his rights as divine. As creator of heaven and earth, he did not say, I am Lord of creation, I will not be treated like this. But what happened? He made himself nothing. The king left his throne and came not to the privileged and the powerful in his creation, which that would be fantastic enough, but he came to the lowest in his creation, made himself nothing, taking the form not of a king, not of an oligarch, not of a powerful person with wealth and privilege and power, a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being not even that found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death and not even just a normal death at the good old ripe age, at a young age, even death on a cross. The one who holds all things together dwelt among his creation. The one whom for all things were created served his creation. The one by whom all things were created sacrificed himself for his creation. Jesus embraced the divine plan of the cross with humility and self-sacrifice. Why? To redeem his people for himself, to bring them into his family, to bring them into this divine community of every tribe and tongue and nations that forever would glorify and praise him. Ocean Park, the way of the Master, the way of our Master, is a way of humility and self-sacrifice. Jesus did not demand his due as the Lord of creation. When we see the greatness and the glory of Jesus, he did not demand that. He humbled himself. He did not protect his rights as the Messiah. He sacrificed his rights. Why? To save his creation. The greatness of Jesus, the greatness of the humility of Jesus, is something that we will proclaim for all eternity. A song whose melody will extol the mighty power of God, not the power of his might, the cleverness of his wisdom, or the allure of his charm. The greatness of his humility is what was demonstrated at the cross and what will be sung for humility, for all eternity. And they sang a new song, the song of heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? For you were slain. And by your blood, by your sacrifice, you ransomed, you redeemed, you won back, you paid the price for people from, and not just one little ethnic group in the middle of the Middle East, but for every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The greatness of our Lord is that he humbled himself to serve a lost and broken world that is in rebellion against him. And we shook our puny little fists at him, but Jesus humbled himself. And he received the mock, the scorn against him. As he laid down his life, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ocean Park, if our Lord and Savior could do such a thing as this, to lay down his life in perfect humility, why do we think we're exempt from humility? See, the pattern that Jesus laid forth for his kingdom is humility and self-sacrifice and service. Just as Jesus did, and all who will follow him, they're called to deny themselves and die to self. To serve in humble self-sacrifice to further the kingdom of Jesus. But notice that Jesus puts this forward, this plan that's unfolding, and they don't get it. And don't be hard on them. They were wrong, they were blind, they were ignorant. But the Spirit had not opened their eyes yet. In verse 32, but they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is dangerous. See, this isn't the first time that Jesus foretold this betrayal, death, and resurrection. This isn't the first time that the disciples had failed to understand. A little bit earlier, in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is talking just like this, and he's talking about how he's going to lay down himself, and Peter takes him aside and says, excuse me for a moment. Here, Jesus, let me talk to you. He pulls them aside, and it literally says, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. That takes a lot of guts. Oh, Jesus, come here. You're not talking like a Messiah should be talking. This is not the way. You need to stop that. And what does Jesus respond? Get thee behind me, Satan. He says, stop doing the work of Satan, stopping God's plan, and follow me. Shut your mouth. Get behind me and watch what I'm doing, and you go do the same thing. The second time now, the disciples still fail to understand, and regardless if they do, they're ignorant, they're reluctant, and they're indifferent. Their silence was dangerous. Failing to understand Jesus left the disciples in opposition to his kingdom. Ocean Park, this is a sobering reality. If we don't listen to Jesus, if we don't understand Jesus, if we don't seek for clarity from Jesus to know His heart, we will be opposing Jesus, not following Him. We'll be walking in pride, not in humility. We'll be seeking self-promotion, not self-sacrifice. Don't believe me? Go on Twitter. Enough said. This is the very thing that the disciples did as they were following Jesus. As Jesus walked the road to Calvary in order to lay His life down, the disciples pushed and shoved to secure a place of honor in the procession behind Him. Why? Because they completely misunderstood the reason Jesus came. To seek the lost and give His life as a ransom for many. Because greatness in Christ's kingdom is not found in what we do, but in whom we serve. Therefore, we serve with humility as Jesus served with humility. And then second, we serve the humble. Notice verse 33. And they came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. I can see probably their eyes looking down and they noticed something on the ground. And, you know, just like when I ask someone to pray and nobody makes eye contact, don't make eye contact with the pastor. He'll ask you a question or something like that. Nobody wants to look at Jesus and be able to answer this because they realize they're found out. They thought they were under their breath or he was distracted but he knew what was going on. Status for the disciples was central to one's honor. And this is consistent in ancient societies. They didn't understand Jesus' prediction of His death. But what they did understand is that Jesus had incredible power over sicknesses and diseases, evil spirits and nature and even death. They see the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. His face is shining. Moses and Elijah are showing up from heaven. They knew Jesus was great. And as Mark says over and over again, we have never seen anyone like Him. And they wanted to be great. So they were using Jesus for distinction and recognition, honor and prestige, rank and standing. They wanted people to know their name. And Jesus was their ticket. They wanted people, "Oh, that Peter guy, he's Jesus's man." Or that Bartholomew guy, "Oh, he's on the inner circle with Jesus." But the irony was that those in Jesus' inner circle didn't understand Jesus' greatness, nor what it meant to be great in God's kingdom. And Jesus knew this. And Jesus knew that their puffed up ambition of His disciples would never allow them to take up a cross in following a suffering servant. So what He did is He showed them grace and He began to teach them slowly and with care. He could have come in with a big stick and beat them metaphorically, but He gently sat down, verse 35 said, and He called the 12 to Him. These very ones that were just in this discussion about who's going to be great. What's the organizational structure that to be able to do that? Who's going to be great in our kingdom? And Jesus said to them, if anyone would be first, and they're like, "Oh, great, Jesus knows what we're talking about." If anyone would be first, he must be last of all. And anybody who wants to be great and to have a seat of honor must be a servant of all. See, greatness in God's kingdom is not found in trophies or accomplishment, Grammys or Emmys or Pulitzers. It's not achieved by self-promotion and self-discipline, how many followers you have on social media. It's not measured by applauses or degrees or contributions, how many PhDs or MDs or how big a crowd that you can bring together or how you've been published in peer-reviewed circles. It's not determined by how well you're known or what you can produce or what you can do, or not reserved for the gifted or for the privileged. Greatness in the kingdom of Jesus is found in how well you defer to others. How you go to the end of the line. How you serve the lowly. How you fade into the background as people see Jesus and He becomes greater and I fade quietly into anonymity. How ordinary you are, but how extraordinary Jesus is. But the service that Christ calls us is not the kind that benefits us. As if we were a waiter at a fancy restaurant anticipating a very generous tip if we give our person what we need. The service Christ calls us is service that exalts others and causes our name to be forgotten. I work part-time at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I have the privilege of talking with men who are coming to the seminary who have felt the call for ministry. Some are fresh out of undergraduate in college and they don't have any money and trying to figure out how to do it. A lot of times, the way we structure it, it's a lot of people as a second career. And I've talked often with people who have gone up the corporate ladder. And they have lucrative and noteworthy positions in both the corporate world or even the military pursuing, they've decided to pursue full-time ministry. Why? To be a servant. They're walking away from a corner office with nice stock options and a very generous salary to achieve greatness, not in the eyes of the world, who considers them a fool to be leaving at this point in their career. And instead of pursuing wealth and power and fame, they are pursuing greatness in Christ's kingdom by becoming last in the world's eyes. Why in the world would you leave your job at a Fortune 100 company to go to be a pastor of a small church? Why? Because they're convinced that the greatness is found not in making themselves known, but in making Christ known and becoming a servant to all. See, Ocean Park, the more common and the more ordinary the task that we have, not just ministry, but anything we have, the greater the opportunity to visibly manifest the love of Christ. If the Lord of all creation could come and serve His creation to redeem them from their sin to the point of death and death on a cruel, wicked cross, we must follow His example. Greatness is not found in achieving a corner office or the highest rank or name recognition or be critically praised. Greatness is found when your service puts you last in line and causes you to forfeit the seat of honor and renders you anonymous. It's there. When the world forgets your name and wonders what in the world is wrong with you, that is when you begin to pursue greatness in the eyes of Jesus. Serving others is how believers imitate the example and fulfill the mission of Jesus in this world. Greatness begins when your pride and your comfort and your honor is crucified with Jesus, and it no longer lives, but Christ now lives in you. Notice how Jesus plays this theological truth, the first will be last and last will be first, this beautiful metaphor He gives us in verse 36. And Jesus took a child and He put him in the middle of them. And taking him in His arms, He said to him, "Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me." See, Jesus demonstrated this theological truth, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, by taking a child in His arms. Now, as 21st century people, we are really a very kid-centric society. We schedule vacations, we schedule our plans, our weekends, everything around our kids' activities. Wasn't like that in the first century. In the first century, the child is called, had no rank, it had no power, it had no influence. One commentator, John Garland, says this, or David, I think his name is, the people of the first century were not sentimental about children as we are today. They were not regarded as especially obedient, as trusting, simple, innocent, pure, unselfish, conscious, or humble. The child had no power, no status, and a few rights. A child, instead, was dependent, vulnerable, and entirely subject to the authority of the father. Again, not very much weight was put on children. They were there, but they weren't valued in the way that we are today. Yet Jesus chooses a child to represent those who are needy and lowly. Jesus is teaching his honor-seeking disciples that greatness is not kingdom, is not service to the godly, to the wise, to the mature, to the influential, to the powerful. No, greatness in service is service to all. This child represents the poor, the marginalized, the forgotten, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the difficult, the unappreciated, those who couldn't benefit you at all. If Jesus' disciples want to be great in God's kingdom, they must learn to be humble servants to the humble. Only when his followers serve those without status will they receive Jesus and the one he has sent. Why do we serve? Why do we reach out to the least of these? It's because this is what Jesus has done for us. One of the songs we sing, All I Have is Christ, Crosby, while he was making lunch yesterday, was singing it really loud. And I was like, whoa, Crosby knew it was coming. And the story in the song is, I once was lost in darkest nights, thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Story continues this, but as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus did this for you, how can we put conditions on the people that we serve? If I only serve when it fits in my schedule or when it's comfortable or it doesn't interfere with my money, if I'm recognized for my sacrifice, if I don't have to do what I don't like, if I'll only serve if I'm in control, I'll only serve if it makes me look good, I'll only serve if I like the people I'm serving with, you're not serving the kingdom of Jesus. See, we have no right to put any conditions on service to Christ's kingdom. For Christ put no condition on the service, on serving us. He humbled himself to save you and I while we were hopelessly lost in sin, rebelling against him. Therefore, we are called to demonstrate the very same love by serving all the people, especially the weak and the humble. No matter if they have power or influence, no matter if they make good choices or foolish choices, no matter if they enter the country legally or illegally, no matter if they appreciate or expect a handout, we are called to serve all. As a church, Ocean Park, in the Reformed tradition, we believe that we contribute nothing to our salvation. Even the faith that we have in our hearts is a gift from God. And if salvation is entirely 100% of grace, there is nowhere that Jesus cannot send us. There is nothing that Jesus cannot ask us to do. There is no one that Jesus cannot ask you to serve. Do you believe that? And if you do, you must seek greatness in Christ's kingdom by serving the humble. You will serve the humble one, capital H, by serving the humble ones, lowercase h. Even when nobody notices, even nobody recognizes it, even when nobody praises it or appreciates it, because Jesus is, that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. And when we begin to understand that greatness is serving self-sacrificially, serving the humble, the weak, the poor, our neighbor as ourselves, we will begin to live for and serve Christ correctly. Ocean Park, are you serving the least of these? Are you receiving the lowly, the forgotten, the vulnerable? Or is your service dependent on who you can receive in return? Are you like the politician that shows up at the local charity to do some service projects, right? And they'll be there for about 5 minutes and they have a camera going around behind them. And the service, soon as the camera turns off, so does the service. They get back with their handlers back in the car and leave. And then they put it on TV and try to make you feel good about them because they're the answer to all your problems. Or are you seeking to serve like Jesus, who laid down the honor he deserved as Lord of all creation to redeem an undeserving people, you and me, from sin and death? When you see the humble ones, are you serving the humble one who came to save you when you were lost in your sin and death? For greatness in Christ's kingdom is not found in what we do, but in who we serve. Therefore, we serve with humility and we serve the humble. May the world see our service and not recognize you and I, but recognize Christ working in us. And may we use those times of service, not just as acts of charity, because if we're just doing good things, good things are really important, and we're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be seeking justice and correcting oppression. But if we just do to do good things, that is not even where we need to go. But the kingdom is seeing that we help those in need who have been affected by sin in this world, and we point them to their greatest need, which is peace with God that can only come through Christ. And may we be faithful by the good works that we do, that they may glorify our Father in heaven. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we pray that we would seek to honor Christ, the humble one, who in his love, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, to serve those oppressed by sin, those in rebellion against him, that by laying down his life, they might have peace with God. And Father, as the Spirit gives us prompting, and the Spirit clarifies in our mind the greatness of Jesus, and we become to see Jesus clearer and sharper and brighter, may we see our friends and neighbors and love them well, even the least of these, in order that we may share the good news of great joy for all people. For Christ, our Savior, has come. He has been born. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. He died a substitute death on the cross. He rose again, and he is seated at the right hand of Father, where he's giving us what we need to further his mission and bring his kingdom to the farthest nation. And one day Christ is coming again to vanquish sin and death and bring his people into the fullness of his kingdom, which is already in our midst but not yet realized to its full. The best is yet to come. And Father, may we serve well and proclaim the good news of Jesus until he comes. And all God's people said, Amen.